Welcome to Living Seasons of Change. I'm Patty Bruner, and my co-host today is Monsignor David Lasseur. Easter is a season of joy, a season of life. By his death, Christ has liberated us from sin, and by his resurrection, he opens for us the way to a new life. So many fear death as the unknown, but as you understand the kingdom and hope in God's merciful judgment, fear is replaced by expectation and joy. All life centers on the resurrection of Jesus. Welcome, Monsignor.
Thanks, Patty. It's good to be here again. In Romans chapter 8, St. Paul talks about how all creation will be redeemed. We're actually experiencing recreation. We're experiencing new life in baptism. At the Easter Vigil, we remembered our baptism, which is when we begin to come back to new life. New life happens in Christ. We don't have to wait until the end of our lives to go to heaven. It is happening right now. We celebrate that new life at Easter, Christ's resurrection, because we have been baptized into Christ's death and resurrection. It's our resurrection too.
In the span of a few short days of Holy Week, we've had the extreme sorrows of crucifixion and the passion, and then the sorrow flips immediately to the season of joy. It's like the sum total of Jesus' suffering, the entire point of Jesus' life, brings us life on Easter. The whole purpose of the church year centers around what took place on Easter, where death is conquered and heaven is won.
Jesus died on Good Friday, and everything seemed lost. Everything that had been built up, not only his popularity, but the hope that he was the Messiah. Everybody who believed in him and followed him had thought, he's the one. He will solve all our problems. And the disciples themselves, who knew him best, were huddled together in the upper room, afraid. It all seemed to have just gone down the drain. But by Sunday morning, less than 48 hours later, it all began to change. It all came back, and more than they had lost. What Jesus brought back to life was not just a resuscitated body that would have to die again. He brought back new life, a changed life.
He sure did. In the first reading of Easter from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10, we have Peter sharing the whole gospel in a nutshell. He explains who, what, when, where, and why, just like a good reporter. The gospel started in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. And then he tells how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power, that Jesus went about doing good and healing all those oppressed by the devil, that he was crucified and raised on the third day. Then in completion of the witness, Peter explains that Jesus commissioned them to witness that Jesus is the one appointed by God to judge the living and the dead, and that those who believe in him will receive forgiveness of sins through his name. You know, this is an excellent passage to proclaim the gospel in a very few words.
That's right, Patty. And Peter's speech is to Cornelius, a centurion who is converting to the faith. It's more than 50 days after the resurrection that Peter speaks these words. Remember, at first Peter was among those who did not understand. Then with the coming of the Spirit, he has this new perspective. It's not just the perspective of 50 days of prayer, thought, and discussion. The Spirit's coming on Pentecost has sealed it for him and helped him to understand how it all fits together.
You know, to help us understand, the Lord uses the apostles a lot in sharing the process. We can look at the apostles and see their transformation and how they have become a fresh batch of dough. We identify with their weaknesses, especially Peter's, and have hope through their transformation.
It is a comforting thing. Peter, chiefly among all, he's always the first person named on the list of the apostles. He's the one that Jesus went to first, and he must have trusted him a lot.
Well, he chose him as the leader.
He did, in spite of all his bumblings. Peter was also quite brave. In Matthew's gospel, remember, he got out of the boat and started walking on water, just in case it was Jesus. He didn't know if it was Jesus or not. He said, "If it is you, call me, and I'll come to you across the water." Peter wasn't sure, but he got out of that boat in order to find out.
Sounds like a mix of doubt and faith.
Yes, he walked on water for a few steps before he sank. The apostles' process of learning, their bits and starts and stumbling, their sinfulness, their running away, shows us that they were fully human, yet they were forgiven.
In the Easter reading, the apostles say, "We are witnesses of all he did and we are commissioned to preach. This shows their purpose and our purpose to be witnesses.
We process the information of faith, the data of faith that we receive, and live what we believe. The Catechism of the Catholic Church and the Bible are full of data, full of information. You can read it, you can memorize it, you can quote it, but until it gets into your heart, until it helps interpret our own raw experiences of faith, it's hard to be a really thorough witness.
So you could be a teacher without being a witness.
You sure can. You can teach the Bible, you can quote it, and yet say, I teach this very well, but I'm not living it here. I think what happened with the disciples made them good witnesses. They were fortunate to have walked with the Lord face to face, but, you know, in the end, that doesn't really matter.
That's right. Paul, who did not walk with Jesus, is one of our greatest witnesses. His conversion experience was with the risen Christ.
And we have Thomas, too. You know, Jesus said to Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's us. We have not seen, yet we believe. The more we process our raw experience of life in terms of our faith and let Jesus or the Holy Spirit explain it to us the way he did on the road to Emmaus, the way the Spirit helped them understand after Pentecost what it all meant, then we can say, that's happened to me too. I've had an experience of the living Christ in my life. And then we can witness. Otherwise, we're still sharing the Word of God with people. It's okay. Maybe just not with the conviction of the apostles.
We hear a story of Peter on the third Sunday of the Easter season. The apostles are out fishing, and we have Jesus coming to the seashore. Jesus has been raised from the dead, but the apostles don't know what to do about it yet. They went back to what they knew, back to fishing. Jesus called them to shore, and he asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" It's like the flip side of the three denials of Peter. Jesus is leading him towards being ready to accept the Holy Spirit.
It's like Jesus led him through an apology. I think it's interesting that at the end of those three questions, Peter begins to be a little discouraged. He says, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." At the end of the third time, Jesus said, "Follow me." I've always thought it was interesting that Peter met Jesus in chapter 1 of John's Gospel, and now here we are in chapter 21, and Jesus says the same thing, "Follow me." I think what it means is that, "Peter, you were my follower once, but you denied me, and you've been through hell, you wept, you saw me die, you went through all that, and now that you're wiser, I want you to follow me with this new knowledge that you have." I think Peter was able to process his failure to the Lord after he wept.
Yeah, we all go through that. Our sin is a constant denial of Jesus, and then our repentance affirms our love for him. It's affirming that God is good. We're weak, yet he strengthens us. It happens over and over.
I agree. Every time we go to the sacrament of reconciliation, Jesus says, "Follow me." It's not forgetting our sinfulness, not forgetting our mistakes, but learning from them. Not that we dwell on them or experience doubt and guilt over them over and over again, but to say, "Okay, I'll learn from that." Now, with knowledge of having failed Jesus in that way and having experienced his forgiveness, I can follow him in a new way, on a deeper level, because I understand better how weak I am and how strong he is, and that's why I follow him. I think that's what Jesus was saying to Peter. Follow me with this new knowledge, this deeper understanding of who you are and who I am.
In the fifth week of Easter in Acts, we see where the apostles appoint elders and call the church together to report. It shows us how important the leadership is from the very beginning of the early church. It's important to have leaders chosen by faith, by ability, and certainly through the strength of the Holy Spirit.
We see Jesus' appointment of Peter. He was chosen very specifically in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. Jesus says, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." A bit later in John's Gospel, when he says, "Feed my sheep," and then in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to sift all of you like wheat. I pray that your own faith may not fail. And once you've turned back, you must strengthen your brothers." So Peter is obviously chosen by Jesus for leadership despite his weaknesses.
Well, Peter is the first to enter the tomb in John's Gospel. In Luke's Gospel, which is part of the Easter Vigil, the women find the empty tomb. And there are angels there announcing that Jesus is risen. I think the tomb itself is a symbolism of death. We believe that Jesus truly died. His death put an end to his earthly human existence. Then the emptiness of the tomb shows that he is alive and that he truly conquered death. He appeared to certain people, but everybody could go by and see the empty tomb. In the creed, we truly profess that Jesus died. And if we relate that to our own lives, well, we truly die. However, we can truly live in him.
We die physically at the end of life. But before that, we die in lots of ways. We're baptized into Christ's death so that we can share his resurrection. Often at funerals, I like to use that passage from Romans 6 about being baptized into Christ Jesus so that we can share his life. The day this person who died was baptized, he or she began to die in Christ. Everything they experienced in life, especially the cross, any suffering, losses, or disappointments, are somehow part of the death of Jesus. And the day they die, they fulfill the participation in his death so that they can begin to share his life to the full. When you and I suffer any loss, we are sharing in the death of Christ and the cross. And often enough, we don't like to suffer. We complain about it. But if we think about it and what it really means, if we process the meaning of everything we experience, we can look back and see how it all fits together. Maybe 20 years after the fact, we can say, I can now see what God was doing. Sufferings have a tremendous meaning. I'm not saying that God makes us suffer. I think suffering happens because we're human and because this life is not perfect. But God can bring good out of all of it. He's with us throughout everything we endure.
We can recognize the tremendous flow of grace if we really examine those times. God overcomes our pain and suffering by bringing good from it.
We want to get out of a hospital as soon as we can and get on with our lives. But like you said, Patty, there's a tremendous faithfulness or fullness of grace to recognize. For example, we begin to see we had the best doctor, or perhaps the illness brought us closer to a member of our family. There are all sorts of little gifts that come from something like that.
Well, sometimes people receive their divine healing in death and receive the ultimate gift to see God. The Holy Spirit can give us perspective, time to sift our faith to the experiences of our lives and death. Easter gives us a perspective of all death to help us understand that death is part of the process. It's not the end. It's just the process until we have the resurrection. Death is part of life, and the best is yet to come.
That's right. Death is part of living. Death, as sad as it is, humanly speaking, it's terribly sad, is not the end. We truly believe it leads to another life. Maybe you've heard the comparison of birth to death. For example, as a baby in the womb, we're in our own little world. We're very comfortable in it, but we're not made to stay in the womb for more than 9 months. When the time comes to be born, we resist. It's very different. It's bright. It's noisy. Yet that's what we're born for. That's what you are made for, to live outside the womb. Metaphorically, that's what heaven is. We don't want to leave this life because it's like the womb, where we're somewhat comfortable. It's all we know. And yet going through the birth canal of death into a brighter light is being born into the new life that we were really intended for.
Oh, I like that analogy. In the book Revelation, which we will be hearing through the whole Easter season, John has a vision and talks about seeing the new heaven and the new earth where there is no more death. John had the vision and wrote it down when he was quite old. And it tells the story of salvation in terms that are very poetic and in terms of things we don't quite understand. But yet he talks about the Lamb, calling Jesus the Lamb of the sacrifice, and worthy is the Lamb, and the saints have their robes washed white in the blood of the Lamb.
It sounds like an impossibility. The image of the Lamb is definitely a sacrificial image. John the Baptist, mentioned in the first chapter of John's Gospel, says, "There is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." I think any Jew who read that or to whom John spoke would realize that the lamb is a sacrificial animal that dies for forgiveness. The Jews sacrificed lambs for forgiveness, only it wasn't enough. They had sin offerings and atonement offerings and the scapegoat. The book of Revelation is highly symbolic, and intentionally so. It's a book of consolation. It provided consolation for persecuted Christians in that period of the church's history when John was writing during the first century. Towards the end of the first century, there was much persecution. Nero persecuted, and emperors after him persecuted the Christians. John is writing this to his fellow Christians to encourage them, to say that the Lamb has already defeated the devil, and it's just a matter of time before the results of that victory are known all over. The devil has been defeated, but he's still dangerous. He's like a chained dog. If you get within the radius of his chain, you're going to get bit. The devil, though, is defeated. He's still a very dangerous power. But he has to submit to the Lamb of God who is sacrificed for our sins.
I have seen some preachers that seem to preach the book of Revelation constantly.
Well, they think it's the end times, and that all may well be. However, the end times may last a million years, for that matter.
Well, the Catechism says the end times started with the coming of Jesus. That's where we entered the end times. During the Easter season, we don't really hear a lot of the end time prophecies from the book of Revelation, as much as we are hearing of the glory of the victory. I think that in most of the readings that we have of Revelation, it talks about heaven or the kingdom come, the beauty of what we have to look forward to.
And the new Jerusalem coming down from heavens. No more death. All things are new. That's what Easter's all about. Renewal of God's people. It's recreation. And baptism is recreation, our second birth.
Earlier you said the quote, "Blessed are those who have not seen but believe." We hear that the second week of Easter, which is also Divine Mercy Sunday. When Jesus appeared to the apostles, he came through closed, locked doors. So, what are some of the glorified body attributes? To be able to walk through doors? There has to be more than that.
Well, Jesus could eat, too. In Luke chapter 24, he said, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him fish, and he ate it in their midst.
Well, Jesus served fish in John's Gospel, too. When he brought Peter up on the seashore, Jesus cooked fish for them and had some bread.
I think what this is saying is that he's still human. He still has a body, although it is a glorified body. To me, the attributes of a glorified body are that you're not bound by space and time as much as we are here. He vanished from their sight in Luke's Gospel. He walked among with them. He talked with them, broke bread with them, and vanished. Also, there are the attributes of non-recognition.
Yes, like on the road to Emmaus. They didn't recognize him. When Mary was at the tomb, she thought he was the gardener. So there's some aspect of non-recognition, of looking different. Perhaps our body is perfect and there's a perfection that changes our physical appearance.
It's interesting, on the road to Emmaus in Luke, they didn't recognize him by looking at him or by what he said. They recognized him in an action. The breaking of the bread tipped them off. In this action, Jesus was present to them. So every time we break the bread and drink the cup at Mass, we recognize Jesus in our actions. Luke is showing us how Jesus is sacramentally present in the bread and wine. Yes, Luke is writing some 50 years after Jesus ascended into heaven. Thus, his community understood the sacramental presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. It's in the action and in doing what he did, doing what he told us to do.
Well, obedience is always important. We really hear a lot the second week of Easter, including the doubts of Thomas. We can all identify with Thomas.
You know, Thomas was honest, at least. They all doubted in some way.
After the resurrection, the rest of the apostles, Thomas's comrades, are behind the locked doors. Then they see the risen Jesus. Well, when Thomas comes in later and they tell Thomas, he doesn't believe them, even though they were eyewitnesses. How often have we talked to people of the gospel message of our own spiritual experiences where we've been transformed and yet failed to get through to them? We are true witnesses. But if they've not had a personal experience with Jesus, they have doubt. They don't get it.
Yeah, they don't always get it. And sometimes we do that too. People who have had a deep experience of Jesus might tell us what happened, a healing or something like that. And we'll say, well, that's nice. And yet those things really happen. People do get healed by the risen Christ. Things do happen to people's lives that they want to share, which sometimes falls on deaf ears. Thomas didn't believe his brothers. He didn't believe the good news. They were preaching in a sense, and they were saying, "We have seen the risen Lord." And he said, "I'll believe it when I see it." And we all do that in some way. John's gospel is speaking of the human experience, saying there are a lot of people who do not believe this message.
And there are probably a lot of people that show up at church every week that still have doubts.
Yes, they're not sure, but they come. They show up like Thomas did the next week. They keep coming because the next time they might see Jesus. I think it's interesting that Thomas came back. He could have said, "You guys are all wet, I'm leaving." But you know, he came back the next week.
The hope was there. The hope is there. The Catechism reminds us that the Sunday celebration of the Lord's Day and His Eucharist is at the heart of the Church's life. Sunday is the day on which the Paschal Mystery is celebrated. You can check the website, patriarchministries.com, for the Catechism reference. It's almost like we have Easter every Sunday.
And it is a Calvary Easter event. You're right, Patty. We always have a crucifix present in our churches whenever we have Mass. That crucifix tells us that the Eucharist, the Mass, and the death of Christ are closely intertwined. We hear, "This is my body which will be given up for you. This is my blood that will be shed for you." And that happened on the cross. The body and blood were separated in death, and so they're consecrated separately. Right before communion, the priest puts a little particle of the host into the cup of the precious blood, symbolizing the resurrection, the coming back to life of the resurrected body of Christ that we are now going to share in the Eucharist. It is a Calvary Easter event. It's not recreated. It's a continuing. We enter into the eternity of the crucifixion and the resurrection. Many do not understand the sacrifice. They say, "Well, you're re-sacrificing Christ every time you have Mass." And we answer to that, no, we don't. We simply represent the same one sacrifice throughout history. It's still going on now and has never ceased.
That's right. On the fourth Sunday of Easter, we hear in Acts 13 about Paul and Barnabas going into the synagogue on the Jewish Sabbath. They're participating in the Sabbath, which starts Friday at sundown to Saturday at sundown. In the Ten Commandments, God commanded us to keep holy the Lord's Day, to keep holy the Sabbath. Keeping the Sabbath is very important to Jews. Yet Christians have switched to Sundays since Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, which was Sunday.
And St. Justin Martyr, one of the early Christian writers who wrote about 160 A.D. about the Eucharist, he explains why the early Christian community made the switch. In the Catechism, we find that quote of St. Justin Martyr from his first apology. "We all gather on the day of the sun, for it is the first day after the Jewish Sabbath, but also the first day when God, separating matter from darkness, made the world. On this same day, Jesus Christ, our Savior, rose from the dead." That is why we celebrate Mass on Sunday. God created the world on what we would call Sunday. He recreated it on the day of the resurrection of Jesus, Easter Sunday.
On the fourth Sunday of Easter, Jesus says, "The Father and I are one." On the fifth Sunday, the Gospel tells us how the Son of Man is glorified in God, and God is glorified in Him. It shows the unity of God the Father and God the Son. Jesus continues explaining this in John chapter 14, then explains the proceeds of the flow of living water from Him, the gift of the Spirit to the believer. Thus, we're introduced to the Trinity. Now, the Trinity is really beyond our comprehension. But one time I taught about the Trinity to young teenagers. We were preparing for the Jubilee year, and I helped them to make a little Jubilee candle to light. And I took the candle and I told them, "You know, the Trinity is like this lit candle. The candle has flame, the heat, and the light. Each thing is separate. Each thing is different. Yet, it's all the same thing."
I've never heard that analogy before of the Trinity, but it's good.
And the Holy Spirit is connected to the forgiveness of sins. In John's Gospel, Jesus tells them, "Receive the Holy Spirit, and whose sins you will forgive, they are forgiven." Then Luke shows the 120 disciples receiving the Holy Spirit at Pentecost after the Ascension. Luke later shows that the leaders were helping converts receive the Holy Spirit. Do you think the Gospels are pointing to the importance of the leadership receiving the Holy Spirit?
Well, certainly in John's version of the Pentecost, right on Easter Sunday evening, the forgiveness of sins is associated with receiving of the Holy Spirit and the leadership in the church.
We see the changes that took place in the apostles when on the second Sunday of Easter in the book of Acts, we're told about how the apostles went about healing everyone, and that even the shadow of Peter healed people. We have the transformation of Jesus going from death to life, and then we have the transformation of the apostles going from fear to boldness.
Yes, and there's a deep transformation here, Patty. Jesus would not leave the church in the charge of people who were not inspired. You know that shadow? It occurs to me that you don't cast a shadow unless there's a light on the other side. It's like Jesus is the light that creates the shadow of Peter.
Well, he can create a shadow on me any day. The signs and wonders which are reported in the Acts do continue today. Earlier, I mentioned Paul's transformation when the glorified Jesus spoke to him. You know, we may not see the bright light, but we have Christ's mystical body within us each time we take communion, each time we participate in the sacrament. And particularly for those of us who live with constant struggles, we await in hope the joy that will be ours, even if we have to wait until our physical death. Jesus is risen. We shall rise with him and live. Monsignor, thank you so much for being with me today. Will you close our program with your blessing?
Glad to, Patty. Let us bow our heads and pray for God's blessing. May the risen Jesus be the light of your world. May he show you his true light in the shadows of your own life. May he help you to be a sign and source of blessing for others. And now with the blessings of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.